Chapter 12. We looked last week at Jephthah, the judge, and the Bible tells us that Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. In verse number 7 of chapter 12, and then he died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. That was a short time span to serve as a judge, but it was may have had something to do with his treatment of Ephraim and how they killed so many of the tribe of Ephraim and used that means that we spoke about last week, how they could not pronounce the word Shibboleth. And if they would tell them to say that and they could not pronounce it properly, then they would slay them. And they killed 42,000 of their own people from the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was not without fault, but still, I don't believe that was God's plan in doing that and treating them in that way. And then in chapter 12 and verse number 8, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. A little like Solomon in marrying foreign women and sending his daughters away to marry foreign men. And this was not God's plan, as we'll see in a moment with Samson. His parents desired him to find a woman of his own people, not go to the Philistines. And then after Ibzan died, Elon came to the reign in chapter 12, verse number 11. Elon was a Zebulunite. He judged Israel 10 years. And he died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Parathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70, that's 70, ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon died and was buried in his land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. So that was the world's part of the mountain that he was buried in. Now, chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now we find these several judges that ruled for short time periods. Some of them had great wealth to have all these children and many wives and to do things the way they did. And they judged for shorter periods of time and they died. And we don't have anything notable to learn about them in their judgeship, in helping Israel to turn back to God and doing what was right. None of that kind of thing is mentioned to us. But as soon as they're dead, we find that Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, did these judges not encourage the nation to walk with God and obey His word, or were they rebellious, the people? Were they rebellious and straying continuously from the Lord? We don't find a great testimony among the nation any more so than a direction from these judges. Israel sinned against God, and God was angry and gave them over to the Philistines for 40 years. And that's a pretty long period of time that they would be under the dominion of the Philistines. We see young people grow up in our church, and sometimes in their teenage years or by the time they graduate from high school, the percentage of those that stay actively involved in church is smaller and smaller and smaller as the years go by. And it's sad to see kids get rebellious or worldly ways and leave the church and go out and don't come back. Occasionally we see some after they get married, have children of their own that seek to come back to church. Some that get into sin in strong ways, and then when they suffer severely for it, they come back to the church and seek to walk back with God. We're glad for those who return, but it's heartbreaking to see them go away. Now we see God working in a family here to bring up a man to be the judge who will have a Nazarite vow. Like John the Baptist, who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, to be the forerunner of Christ, he had a Nazarite vow upon him. And Samson would have this. It says in verse 2 of chapter 13, there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now this Nazarite vow goes back to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. If you want to turn back there, we'll look at some of those verses, beginning in verse 3. Speaking of the Nazarite vow, verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even unto the husks. All the days of the vow of separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, he hath defiled the head of his consecration. Then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two doves is what it's referring to there, or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. Now this goes down through verse 27 in the end of the chapter, dealing with this aspect about the Nazarite vow. And I see this woman was barren, same way John the Baptist's mother was. Angel of the Lord appeared to her his father in the temple and told him he would have a son. He would name him John. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And we know that Jesus said, you know, did not eat and drink of the grape, but Jesus did, and said they called John, had a demon, and said that Jesus was a gluttonous person and a wine bibber. So he was always looking for a way to accuse and to find fault. Well, I'm wondering if we're willing to see that the Lord would have us to raise our children to walk with God. God was speaking to this family in particular. He's going to give them a child, even though they were barren, and then they were going to expect them to raise him in the right way. The mother had requirements upon her in the pregnancy to abstain and separate herself to be sanctified. Now, are we sanctifying our homes today? Are we having influence that God desires in our children, in our homes? Are we willing to raise a child as Hannah did, who lent Samuel unto the Lord all of his days? Are we willing to raise our children to consider being missionaries and ministers and Bible teachers and Christian school teachers, and knowing that there's going to be sacrifices, knowing there's preparation involved in that, knowing that there will be a separation from sinful things in their life? Will our children respond with the spirit of Jephthah's daughter, who was dedicated to her father and said, "What you have committed to God on my behalf, let it be as you have said"? And will we do this with our children, or are we more concerned that they achieve success in the world's eyes? Are we available to God as David was, when God did not allow him to build the temple, but told him, "Your son will build the temple"? And so Solomon built the temple as God had said. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Solomon dedicated the temple and prayed a great prayer unto God that if the people of God come back to the temple and confess their sins and repent of their sin and turn away from their sin, God, would you restore them and cleanse them and forgive them and bless them? And so Solomon in that day was a spiritual man who sought what was good for the nation of Israel and for the Lord, for his people. And then he began to go astray. He humbled himself and was concerned about the people of God. Do we care for our children that are raised to walk with the Lord and serve God? Or are we more concerned that they get an education so they can make money and have titles and homes and achieve success? Verse 24 and 25 says of chapter 13, see, I went back to Numbers, Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. Says, "A woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtal." Solomon's name means light. He's like sunlight. Now, this had some connection, no doubt, with Beth Shemesh, which was just across the valley of Sorak, and that name is common among those people of Beth Shemesh. Could it have been something to do with light that his parents saw in from the Lord in giving them a child, or when they tried to make a sacrifice to the angel that gave them these things, the angel forbid them and said, "You make your sacrifice to the Lord, not unto me"? But when they made the sacrifice, the angel did marvelously in the flame and in the smoke as it went up. And the light they saw in that angel could have had something to do with them naming their son as they did. But we know for sure that Jesus is the light of the world, and that his people are the light of the world. And the Bible is the light for us to know our path and to know our walk. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, many of you can quote that. 119 and verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So God's word gives light. And we're to walk in the light as God is in the light, and not to walk in darkness of sin. The world is darkness. And it is so easy to be affected by the world we live in and to be lured by the desires of the flesh to the things of the world. Now, the Philistines ruled for 40 years over Israel. And Samson is one who has the access to the power of God in a mighty way. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. But Samson is weak in his physical desires for a woman. And he goes down into Timnath, and there he sees a woman of the Philistines that he desires. In Judges 14, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. I put down in your lesson that our eyes are the window to the soul. We see things that affect our desires. Samson had a Nazarite vow upon him, and he was to keep himself pure, dedicated, sanctified unto God. There were methods if he did touch a dead thing. There were methods for him to offer a sacrifice and to go through a cleansing. But unlike some vows, Samson and John the Baptist appear to have had a continual Nazarite vow upon them for their whole lives. Most of the time, a Nazarite vow was something that a spiritual man would do for a 30-day period of time. He would make a vow to the Lord not to touch the juice or the wine in any way and separate himself from these things and keep himself spiritually cleansed. And when it was over, he'd go into the door of the temple and he would shave his head. You'll remember the Apostle Paul shaved his head because he had a vow, and it very probably was a Nazarite vow. To have a Nazarite vow means to be separated, to set apart unto God, either for life or for a period of time. And Acts 18:18, Paul discusses that vow, how that the Jews were concerned that he had turned away from Judaism totally. And so Paul went into the temple and made a vow with some other men, and he even paid for the vow for the others as well. And it was be for a period of time, not for a permanent thing. They must abstain from any use of alcohol in any way or anything to do with the grape. They must not cut the locks of their hair. Now, folks think about long hair like young people may grow out long hair on a man today, but that's not the way his hair would be. There were 7 locks that would be curled down the back of his neck. You see these Orthodox Jews today at the Wailing Wall with the black hats, and their hair curls are hanging down from that. And that's the locks of a Nazarite vow. He was not to cut those locks as long as he had the vow upon him, and that was a sign unto God. He must not touch a dead body. He must remain clean spiritually, and he must go through purification in order to be accepted as a Nazarite. When Samson's hair was cut, it broke his vow to God, and he lost his power with the Lord. Samson was not a Hercules. He's not a weightlifter. He had amazing strength that God gave to him, that he could take the jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 Philistines with it, or he could jerk the gates off the walls of a city and the doors and the gates and carry them up on a high hill. Now, a human being couldn't have that kind of strength to do that, and it certainly didn't come because of what he had done. It was something that God gave unto him to judge the Philistines with this great strength. But in a sort of priestly character, his service would be used by God to benefit God's people and to deliver them from the Philistines. Now, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And God's Spirit can move us to be a witness, move us to maybe go see somebody that we hadn't thought about, and we think about them, and we go see them, and we find out they have a need spiritually, and we are there at the right time. But the danger as believers is sin getting in our lives. We can quench or grieve the Spirit of God, and we're warned about that. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God whereby we are sealed until the day of redemption. We're not to quench the Spirit of God like you would quench a fire, put out the power, stop the strength of God working through us. Galatians 5:22-23 teaches that we are to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, are to be the characteristics of our lives showing that we are filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. And to be controlled by the Spirit, we must yield ourselves to God. Yield our thoughts and our eyes and our ears and our heart and our desires. They're all to be yielded unto the Lord and kept holy in His sight. And then the Holy Spirit can work through us in the way that God would have Him to do. Samson allowed his desire to cause him not only trouble for himself, but trouble for the nation of Israel as well. Verse 2 of chapter 14, he came up and told his father and his mother, said, "I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." He sure talked strongly to his parents, didn't he? "Get her for me to wife." His father's mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God was going to use this circumstance of Samson's weakness to cause a division to happen within the Philistines. Samson went down his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. He took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave them. And they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, we know he was not supposed to touch a dead body. And this made him unclean. And he left the reservation to begin with. He went down to Timnath instead of going into Israel looking for a bride. He went to the world and sees a woman that pleases him. It's important that we marry for the right reasons and that we follow what God's Word teaches about the sexual relationship is only to be between the husband and the wife. It's not something to do in the date relationship. God used this to drive a wedge of judgment between the Philistines, but God would empower Samson to bring a great slaughter upon the Philistines. Now, when he takes his parents there, he wants his parents to go make a contract, which is the custom among the Jews to make a contract for a bride, pay a dowry and all that sort of thing, and make an arrangement. And his parents seek to make this contract for him. And he sets up a riddle with the Philistines about his carcass and the honey. And he tells them if they can figure out his riddle, then he will bring them 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if they can't figure it out, then a short period of time, then they're to give that to him. And so the Philistines are smart. They waited a couple of days, and then they go get his girlfriend, and they tell her, if you don't entice him and find out the riddle, then we'll burn you and your parents. We'll destroy you. And so she immediately begins to work on him to tell her. And because she wept, and because he had an affection for her, then he tells her the riddle. And then when they explain they know, he says, well, you wouldn't have known it if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. So that was his expression. And he said, what's sweeter than honey and what's stronger than a lion? So they figured out the riddle. Verse 19 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave the change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to a companion whom he had used as his friend. Boy, that's an expression, isn't it? Somebody he used as a friend. And God used him slaying 30 of the Philistines in order to obtain garments to give in fulfilling his riddle. And God uses him in judgment upon them several times. But Samson never becomes the man that he should have been as a judge and as a Nazarite and someone who walked with God. And most of you know the story, how that he became imprisoned by the Philistines because a woman, Delilah, urged him to tell her the secret of his strength. And after several attempts, he finally told her the truth. And they cut his hair, they imprisoned him. And until his hair grew back out, they blinded him and he was a prisoner. But then after his hair grew out, the strength of God began to come back upon him. He pulled down the pillars of the building on top of them and slew more of the Philistines in that one act than he had during the whole time that he was a judge. Now God takes strange ways of doing things. You would think that God would have been so rejected with Samson that he would not use him at all, not bless him at all, not empower him at all. But God wanted the Philistines judged, and he used Samson to do it. You know, I tell people sometimes when they talk about building this church and all that, I say, well, God uses crooked sticks. You know, we're just people, and all we've done is just try to be obedient to God. It's God that's done the work. God's blessed here. God's provided here. God's supplied the need here. It's not what we've done as humans. Anybody could have done this if they were who God chose to put here. So let's be faithful to the Lord and not fall into the traps that Samson did. And maybe God can use us in a greater way. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. I pray you'll bless them, encourage them, and help them. Give them safety as they travel back and forth. And Lord, you know we have this CPR class planned this weekend, but you know what is best. So we submit ourselves to your will be done. If it snows and we call it off, we'll just postpone it to another date. So you get glory and honor in what takes place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.